This is our last sermon on this series. I want to say that beginning next week, I'll begin another series that I'm fixing to start. And I hope that you will not only be here to hear it, but I hope that you will buy the CD of it, because it's going to be a series that I want you to allow to continually over this next year. In fact, it's going to become really the theme of our whole next year. Sometimes people come out with crazy things and things, and some of them are great. You know, this is 2005, our year to thrive, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And I like that kind of stuff. I like having a purpose. But we've come through an incredible time here at All Seasons. The buildings, the ministries, people coming on and becoming part of All Seasons. It's just been an incredible year, or several years, in fact. And so I want us to, really this next year, I want us to reset our ambitions. In fact, I want to entitle this year, or especially this series coming up, Being Highly Ambitious. What is it like to be highly ambitious? Not to just say I want to make it or I want to get through, but I mean to live a life with high ambitions. Setting goals that you know seem to be way outside anything I can reach for my marriage, for my kids, for my work. I want to set goals that are highly ambitious. And you look at me and say, well, you do that kind of stuff all the time. Look at the kind of stuff you do. But I want to tell you something. There comes moments in your life where you just have to readjust those ambitions. Certain ones are gone. Certain ones are finished. And now it's a decision of, okay, I got to reset my ambitions for my life, for my ministry, for what I want to accomplish, for my family. And there's some young people, there's some adults, there's some people in this room that you need to get serious about the ambitions you have in your life. You need to get serious and become just excited and focused on where you're headed in your life. That changes so much about what we do. I've always been that way. And if I can show you anything through scriptures this next several weeks, I want to show you what it's like to be highly ambitious. The Apostle Paul is going to show us how he became a highly ambitious person, full of zeal for what he did. So I hope that you'll be with us. Let me remind you of a couple announcements. Don't forget, as soon as service is over, we all get to eat Thanksgiving dinner together. Looking forward to it. I hope I get to maybe sit. I won't be able to sit at everybody's table, but what I try to do is I eat a plate at as many tables as I can stand. So if you watch me normally, it's not like I'm over in the corner. I'll grab a plate and go over here to this table, and then I'll get another plate and go over. So I can only go so many plates. But there are dessert plates and there are things. So you can kind of half portion some stuff. But I hope I get to sit by you some. I hope we get to hang out with you. And if I miss you somewhere in during this time, we're going to spend a few minutes just celebrating. I hope you have a wonderful Thanksgiving. I hope you spend time with your family. Wednesday night, we will not have service. I'll be on the road headed to family. I hope that if you have to travel, that you're careful and that God gives you just traveling mercies and just keeps his angels protecting you all the way. And so I pray that you have the best Thanksgiving, have a wonderful time with your family. All right, we've reached the last of this series on all in. What it's like to be all in, what it's like to be a person who's all in. We've seen people like Lot who he couldn't do it because if he couldn't see it, he couldn't trust it. You'll meet people like that in your life. If they can't see it, well, I don't see how that's going to work, so they don't do it. Or you'll meet people in your life that just have trust issues. You know, you just say, come on now, trust me. And they're like, oh, I just can't do it. I just can't. And you're going to meet people that just can never get over the hump of their life as far as being stuck because they can't go all in. Last week we studied a man by the name of Abraham. He was not perfect. I don't want you to think you've got to be perfect to be all in. I don't want you to think your life has to be just squeaky clean to the point to where you never make mistakes. He made mistakes. He did things. But one thing about Abraham, he trusted God. He had faith in God. He leaned on God in times of problems. We talked about that. Whether it makes a healthy marriage or a healthy relationship. In times of trouble, healthy relationships lean in. Healthy relationships lean toward each other. They go through tough times. When bad relationships go through difficulties, what do? They lean out. They start blaming each other. They start quitting. That's why some people don't do good at church. Some people are great at church as long as their job's okay and their marriage and their life and their kids. They're fine. But as soon as things start going bad, they start leaning out. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm tired of going. I've been going to church and it's done no good. They start criticizing the thing they should be leaning into. It's not a complicated thing. But today I want to preach this sermon to you to close this. This is very important. It's entitled simply this, The Fathers of Our Faith. The Fathers of Our Faith. Every one of us in this room, we're only going to exceed or get to the level of the fathers of our faith. When you start to look at your life, you have to decide who are going to be the fathers in my life. It's one of the things that I think hurts so many churches, is that churches are built from a lot of times in this day and time almost like businesses. We put people on our church boards who are business leaders or business people, and we hire pastors kind of like a business contract. We bring them in and pick out which one we like and which one we think looks the best, and family looks the best, and wife dresses pretty good, and everything goes along, and we kind of like filling a business deal. And we miss the most important part of what pastors, of what church really is. Church for me was a place not just my dad preached, but as Trent was saying earlier, it was a place where people lived in front of us and examples in front of us of what it was like. I've got hats from gentlemen who died that left me their hats that are still in my closet who were my fathers, who were men who poured into my life. I've got books in my offices from commentaries that the covers are nearly from men that have. In fact, I've got one of my dad's first Bibles when he was at his first church. He don't probably even know that, but I have it. I've got commentaries from his father that's in my office. I keep, because those are the fathers of my life. Those are people that I stand on the shoulders of when people see me now. And so one of the most important things that we miss in our day and time is we're looking for a church where Sunday school's good. Or we're looking for a church where the lighting and the music's good and all this. I want to tell you the most important part you're ever going to find about church. The most important thing you'll ever find in church is a father. The most important thing you'll ever find in church is a pastor or a leader or whoever you want to call him, but or her. It doesn't have to be a he, but whoever that person is that person that you know that you can lock on to, and they're locked on to you, and your faith is going to grow whether you like it or not, whether it's what they preach or what they do. They are going to be a father in your life. Abraham, in studying this, isn't just somebody who blessed himself. He's not somebody who just got good himself, but he's somebody who became a father of many. Let me show it to you in Scripture. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, the first chapter and verse 5. This thing about faith and this thing about growing in faith. In the book of Romans, it's mentioned 44 times faith. 44 times in 36 different Scriptures. Out of all those chapters in Romans, it's not a big book, but Paul mentions faith 44 times. You think it's an important word? In fact, most people have taken that, and because he mentions it so much, they just kind of say, well, it's the faith book, it's this, and if you're not careful, and it's the only book you read a lot, you'll start to think that it's all faith. That basically, faith without works, and all you got to have is some faith. But we learn later that faith without works is dead. It all has to connect. But I want you to see that faith, and when we say it, meaning working, it connecting with our lives, illustrated by our lives, is the most powerful thing that there is. And it's the thing that we're supposed to be growing in all the time. Even Pastor Lott. Listen to how it says it in the Scriptures. By whom we have received grace and apostleship. For obedience to the what? Not just believing like faith, but obedience to the faith. Among all nations for His name. This is what we're called to. Go with me to verse 17. I need to read some scriptures before we get started. Is that okay? We're going to wade through a few and then I'm going to jump in. Verse 17 says, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from what? Faith to faith. Our problem with faith is simply this. We think we got faith one time. That's what hurts us so much. So much of our life is built around, well, did you receive Christ? Do you have faith? In fact, I don't even ask people, are they saved? I know some people ask me, you know, well, how do you witness to people? Well, the first thing I never do is ask them, are they saved? Because anybody, just about everybody in the world is going to look at you and say, oh, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Do you believe in the Lord? Yes, I believe in the Lord. So what has happened in America is simply this. Now, I'm not talking about any other countries where they never heard the name. I'm talking about America, where there's a church on every corner, where everybody grew up in some type of VBS, Bible school, was bussed in, brought in, talked to, given some kind of track. I mean, you can't hardly go to the bathroom when I was growing up and tracks was real big. You'd go to men's bathroom and they'd be laying on the toilet tracks. And I thought, man, you can't get away from God. God is everywhere. He's even in the bathroom. So when we talk about faith, we're talking about just that simple initial faith that most people will tell you, yeah, I got that. I believe in Jesus. But here's the problem. The reason church isn't exciting to people and the reason church doesn't grow on people and they don't like to get in it is because of this. Since I already have faith and I can't get no more faith and I'm stuck at the faith level I am, I'm just going to go watch football. And since this is all the faith I've got, I'm just going to go boating this weekend. Or I'm just going to go, you know, I may show up every now and then for Easter to remind myself of all the faith I have. Or at Christmas to remind myself of the faith I have. But that's not what this meant. He says, listen, here's what I want from your life. I want you, from therein is righteousness of God revealed. Look at the person beside you. Say it's revealed. Means it's like an onion. Every piece, all of a sudden, something new comes out. How is it revealed? From what? Faith to faith. The faith that I had when I was saved is wonderful. But then there's a faith I got to have to believe my kids can be brought up right. Then there's a faith to believe God can handle my job. Then there's a faith to believe everything in my life has to be covered in faith. And God is going to keep moving into every area. God, got to have faith for my marriage. I've got to have faith for my own health. I mean, the doctors and I turn on the TV and there's all kind of sicknesses and stuff. And they'll ask you, do you have this symptom? You might have this and you might have that. And I start thinking, Lord, I may have that. I don't know. I've been kind of feeling kind of wheezy lately and kind of weak and wimpy like. And maybe I got that. I don't know. That stuff's been going around. I got a mosquito bite 2 weeks ago, and they don't tell them what I got right now. And we get in our mind all this stuff, and God says, are you going to have faith right here, or are you going to run to the doctor? Are you going to have faith right here, or are you going to run to the lawyer? Are you going to have faith right here, or are you going to sue somebody? Are you going to have faith right here? What are you going to do? Are you going to live by faith or not? And He confuses us and frustrates us because all we got is, well, I believe Jesus saved me. Well, that's great, but it's not helping you at the doctor's office. And it's not helping you when your wife is on your case. And you don't know how to talk. There's another level of faith. And our goal is to move from faith to faith, being revealed to in every level who God is. As it is written, the just shall live by what? The just shall live by faith. This is God's whole point. I'm going to put you in faith. I'm going to keep you in faith. And we're going to keep working your faith. And that doesn't end there. Go with me to verse 21 through 24. Verses 21 through 24. Well, let's go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 17. Can you do that with me? Chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and called those things which were not as though they were. Now, skip now with me to verse 21 of chapter 4. And let's read to verse 24. See, Paul spends the first time talking about you got to have faith, you got to grow in faith, and then he stops in chapter 4 and he says, let me tell you about the father of faith. Let me tell you about the father of faith. Now that sounds odd to us, that we've got to have a father, but that's not odd to God. God wants us to have an example in our life. And He says, listen, if you come into the family and maybe you're coming from a place to where you don't have anybody who's ever had faith, then understand you have a father in the faith. You may not have a father in the natural. You may not have a father in any other areas, but you have a father in the faith. And His name is Abraham. And this is why when he verses 18 through 20 basically describes that he believed that God could give him a child even when his body was dead and her body was dried up and dead too. He said he still believed God could do it. And here's what happens. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham said, God, I believe in you. I left my country with faith. I believe in you. I believed everything you said. But I want to tell you, I've raised my level of faith. I am persuaded that everything you've promised to me, you are well able to bring it to pass. Even if my body is dead, even if my wife is 90-something years old and she's no way she can have children, if you say she can have children, I believe you. I'm talking about faith. And because of this, notice what it says. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake only that it is imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. He said he became the Father. In other words, let me put it to you this way. Here's the question. Who taught you to gamble? Who taught you to gamble? And we all do it. We all do it. If you have a 401k, you're gambling. Somebody's told you, look, that's the safest thing you could put your money into. A few years ago, if you'd asked some people that, they wouldn't have said so many high and nice things about their 401ks. They said, my 401k lost $1,000 yesterday. They said in one day, what was it, almost $4 billion was lost in 401ks throughout America when the economy was closed. Almost $4 billion in one day. Woo, you're talking about some unhappy people. They didn't know they were gambling, but they were gambling. Somebody had told them it's safe. It always pays off, and they gambled. Some of you gamble every time you go to a Quick Stop. You see that little claw thing hanging down. You're like, I got a dollar. I can win that toy. That toy costs $5 at Walmart, but I get it for $1. I believe I'm good enough and talented enough to make that claw reach down, grab that thing, and boom. Who taught you to gamble? The person you're married to. Wasn't that a gamble? Some of you weren't as smart as you thought you was. You took a risk. May feel like you lost a little bit. But you gambled. Who taught you how to gamble? Who told you what was the right looking person? Who told you what personality was right? Who told you how the height and the who told you when you saw them that that's the one? Who trained you how to gamble on a mate? So you're gambling every day of your life. I gamble every day of my life. The question is, who taught me how? Who's been my father in my gambling? There's people today that get drunk because somebody taught them how to drink. And they taught them and said, if you drink, man, you're cool. If you drink, you're in. If you drink, you can be happy. Here, I'll even give you the first one free. There's people who gamble on drugs. I mean, you're just sitting at a party or you're sitting at the house and somebody says, hey, man, you ought to try this stuff. Man, I'm telling you, you just whoo, take it out of your mind. You won't have to worry about your problems for a while. And you took a gamble. Shoot, give me some of that stuff. Let me take a hit. You gambled. Now, it doesn't take very long to realize that people who gamble on drugs, or gamble on certain things, and they're going to lose. We automatically, they even write it on the packages. They even do it, you know, this will kill you. Just thought you ought to know. You will die. Your arteries will dry up from this. Your heart will collapse eventually. Your lungs will stop working. This will cause all type. You're taking a risk. Even if you want to grow hair, you got to take a risk. You ever see those Rogaine commercials? That scares me to death. Yeah. It'll grow hair on your head. But side effects do include one lung will collapse. All kind of stuff. Kidney failure. High blood pressure, shortness of breath. I'm thinking, but I got hair on my head. I can't breathe or walk anymore, but I got hair on my head. It's all a risk. I want you to see this in your mind because everybody has fathers. Some of your fathers are the TV set. That's your father. And whatever the TV set says, that's reality. I got to go get that. You buy your car by what your father said. This one right here has got a 350 horsepower that gets this much gas mileage. Man, I got to have that. Your daddy told you needed it. Everybody has fathers who's teaching them how to gamble. So you got to be very, very careful who your daddy is. Look at the person beside you and say, be careful who your dad is. Because they're teaching you how to gamble. They're teaching you how to give your life. They're teaching you how to do this. I'll show you another scripture that'll kind of tie all this together. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. We know Abraham is the father of faith. But listen to how Paul says this. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 16. This is one of the most strategic, just beautiful scriptures I read in the Bible. Here's what it says. I wrote not these things to shame you, but as many beloved what? Sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He doesn't end there. Listen, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of Christ, your daddy. Now he will later say, follow me as I follow Christ. We know that. Paul's not saying I'm God. But here's what Paul is saying. Do you know the role that I play in your life? You got a lot of teachers. You got a lot of people telling you junk. You got a lot of people trying to sell you stuff. You got a lot of people trying to give you stuff. You got a lot of, but you better remember, there may be a 10,000 teachers in your life, but you better take it to dad first and find out whether it's legit. You may have 10,000 teachers, but you've only got a few dads. You've only got a few people in your life that's been given by God who are there to instruct and to help you, who say themselves as somebody who has begotten you, who is responsible for you, who cares about you and your outcome. This is an important person in your life. Turn around that person beside you and say, do you have a dad? Do you have a spiritual dad in your life? Do you have a spiritual mom in your life? Do you have somebody who you go to? Or is it just, hey, it sounds good to me. What's the worst that can happen? Is it TV? Is it magazines? What is it that teaches you to gamble? Go with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 20. In fact, Jesus, God, instructs the Israelites to be very careful who their fathers are. And he gives their fathers specific roles and jobs. Here's what he says in Deuteronomy. He said, therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sight upon your hand, that they may be frontlets between your eyes. In other words, these are the words you're going to think about, read, do. They are the words. Here's what he says. And you shall teach them to your children, speaking to them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates. One of the most powerful things that was ever said about Abraham was this. When God was going to destroy Sodom, and they walk away from Abraham, and Abraham follows them. Here's what it says. It says, and they said among themselves, should we not tell Abraham what we're about to do? Seeing that he will raise his children to obey. One of the most powerful criterias. The reason God saw Abraham was as a friend is because Abraham would pass on what he knew to those that came behind him. Why is this important, Brother Lot? Because I want every single one of you at the table. I want to teach you how to gamble. I would love to teach every one of you in this room how to gamble. Not in poker, but how to gamble over God. I wish if I could teach you anything is how to trust Him even when it doesn't seem like it's going to come through. How to depend on Him when it doesn't look like He can come through. To teach you how to trust God beyond what you feel and what you can see and even sometimes what you think. If I could teach you that, then as a spiritual father, I will have done my job. I can walk away and say, my kids are doing good. My kids are doing great. To reach beyond, last night I had an opportunity to go watch Nikki in a program that she's doing in Jackson. I'll mess it up if I try to talk about it, but it's just basically you can sign up for drama and you can do drama. And if you know Nikki, watching her grow up, you never thought Nikki would ever. I mean, I was about the only person Nikki had come up and hugged for a long time. And then to watch her out there last night, and I was, you know what I was? And I'm going to say this honestly. I was the proudest dad in the room. She had a physical father. Henry's a wonderful dad. But her spiritual father was sitting there. And I could not be more proud of somebody. Because maybe something I said gave her encouragement. Maybe something I preached taught her that she can go beyond her limits and what she thought she could do. And she was willing to try something that she thought in time, I'll never do. That's what spiritual fathers do. They see in you things that you can't see in yourself. They push you into levels you wouldn't go yourself. Not for their benefit, but for yours. Now, go with me to Genesis. Let's go here now that we've got this groundwork set. Is that okay? I'm through with my introduction. Now that we've got that set, let's go to a very important story that's in Genesis. Here's Abraham. He's a man who gambles for God, has given his life to God, has turned over everything to God. I mean, he's got it in spades. In chapter 24 of Genesis, verse 1, it'll even describe how blessed this man is. And here's the first thing. I want to share with you a few points today. Principles in passing on your faith, or how to be a father, or how to father those behind you. Here's the way it works. Number one is this. If you're going to father somebody, or you're going to lead somebody, or you're going to help teach somebody how to gamble for God and trust God, whether it's your kids or teaching somebody that you work with or trying to help somebody find Christ, here's the number one thing. You got to be blessed. You got to be blessed. And here's what it says. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in what? In all things. Now, if you hang around modern preachers and modern theology, they'll end it right there. Because that's the whole sum of it, ain't we? All get rich and we all buy Cadillacs and we all die. I mean, it's all about us getting blessed, ain't it? Isn't that what it's all about? Us being blessed, and God wants to bless you and pour out blessings on you, and God wants you to have... No, that's not what it's about. But that's where it begins. It has to begin there. Now, your blessing may be different than finances. It may be blessing. You know what? God has blessed you with a great family. I remember when one of the magazines came along and asked my mom to write an article on, and my mom doesn't write articles and things, but they said, we want you to write an article on parenting. And I thought, that has to be cool. They didn't ask her to write one on finances. They didn't ask her to write one on anything else, but they saw what her and dad had done, raising four kids who were in church, and one was a preacher, and one led music, and all the things that God had done in their life. And they said, somehow you know some stuff about that we need to know. And we want you to write an article on what it's like to raise a kid to know God. What does it take to raise a child to know God? And I thought, that's a powerful. Why? Because you've got to be blessed in an area before somebody's going to listen to you in an area. You've got to reach a point to where you've accomplished something. God has blessed you here so that you can look back and say, look, if you'll follow me, I'll show you how to do this. If you're a business person and you've been bankrupt every time you've ever started a business, I probably don't want to learn business from you. If you can't stay married, I probably don't want to learn marriage from you. But if you've learned how to succeed in something, then I'll listen to you. And Abraham wasn't blessed in one area. He wasn't blessed in two areas. Here's what the Bible says. By the time he had grown from faith to faith to faith to faith, it says that Abraham was old, well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in some things. No, in all things. There wasn't nothing he did. There wasn't nothing he touched. There wasn't nothing he went about that he didn't know how to do it the way God wanted to do it. He done got so old he couldn't do it physically anymore. But I'm telling you, upstairs, he knew God. And upstairs, if you wanted to know something and how to do something, all you had to do was sit down with Abraham. In fact, late earlier in the chapter before, Sarah dies. And when Sarah dies, he says, I need to get some land to bury Sarah. He was so popular in the land. He was so mighty, a prince, they said, among all the nations around. He was a prince. And yet they looked at him and said, look, you don't have to pay us for no land. You pick whatever land you want. They even told him, we have graves dug already. We have holes dug out in caves. You go ahead and pick one if you want to. Why? Because you're unlike anybody we've ever been around. You are blessed coming and you're blessed going. Abraham was somebody who had proved in his life what it was like to walk with God. That's powerful. That's awesome. If you're going to teach anything, you first have to accomplish it. Abraham, first off, if you're going to teach your children how to live for God, then don't be drinking on the weekends, smoking three packs of cigarettes, and then tell them don't grow up to be like this. It will fail. You want to teach your kids how to love God? Then teach them how to love them more than alcohol, more than other stuff, more than secular music, more than everything else. Don't come to me and talk about how much you love God when God has not been the blessing of your life. Can't tell you how many people I deal with every week. I don't want my kids to grow up like me. Then quit being you. Quit being you and they won't have an example to be like you. Give your life to God and show them what it's like to be blessed from God. My kids may see a lot of things in life, but all they're ever going to see from me is what God can do. It's the only thing I can give them. Number two, go with me to verse 2 and 3. The second thing that you have to do is not only must you commit yourself to Christ. So first of all, let's get this straight. You must be sold out, totally committed to God. You must love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength to be an example. Whether it's somebody you're working with, whether you want to see your parents saved. One of the most beautiful stories I ever saw was a young girl who got her parents in church years ago. And here's how she did it. At first, somebody would bring her to church and different things like that. And she just fell in love with God. And she knew God could fix her family and save. Her family was a mess. And I kid you not, here's what happened. Her dad told me, he said, here's why we got saved. We would come to church, and when you gave altar calls, our daughter would just go down to that altar and just pour out her heart over and over. And she wasn't praying for new stuff. She was praying for us. And she was crying out to God, save my mom, save my dad. And they said, you know, we sat there and we just couldn't take it anymore. When you decide to be an example, it'll change everything else in your life. It'll change everything else in your life. When you decide to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, others will take notice. And number two is this. Then you have to build a loving relationship with that person. If you're going to go all in, first off, you've got to be somebody that people look at and say, they're all in. And secondly, you've got to be somebody that when you're all in, you aren't critical of people who aren't. You aren't trying to, and let me put it to you this way. Rules without relationships always creates rebellion. You can write that one down. That's one you're going to need to remember. Rules without relationships always lead to rebellion. When you see children rebelling against their parents, or you see situations going on in families, I'll tell you where it's coming from. The family is asking and putting down rules that they are not in relationship to ask. My dad and mom, like Trent said earlier, didn't have a lot of money, didn't have all this. But I always remember when I finally got my driver's license and I was headed out. And I've said this 1,000 times and I'll remember it to the day I die. My dad was holding the keys and he looked at me and he said, son, you represent this family. When you leave this door tonight, you represent this family. Now, see, that would have been nothing to me if I hadn't spent any time with him, if I had just seen him coming and going. But you know how many Monopoly games we played together? You know how many times he held me down on the floor and rubbed his beard on me when I was a kid? You know how many wrestling matches we had? You know how many times he threw baseball with me, even broke my nose playing baseball with me? You know how many times we played wiffle ball out in the yard? How many times he walked out in the yard and played stick golf with us. We had rocks and cut a piece of stick off and make a golf course out in the middle of the yard. He didn't even kill us when we poured rotten tomatoes off on him in the top of the house, me and Trent. See, my dad had rules. Had lots of rules. A lot of things we couldn't do, could do. Some things get whoopings for if you did them. But here was the thing. Mixed in with all the rules was our relationship. And so that even when I wasn't in sight of my dad, I loved my dad. If you come to church without a relationship, here's what you end up with, rules. That's why most people quit church. Because if I give you a bunch of rules, but I don't give you a relationship with God, and I don't give you a chance to have friendship with God and a loving relationship with God, and you don't get to share in the blessings of God, then here's the thing, it's just rules. All they want to do is tell you what to do. When you hear people say that, all church is about telling you how to live, tell you what to do. That's people that have no relationship but know all the rules. That's all it is. You know all the rules, but you have now no relationship. Abraham said, you know what? Not only am I all in, but I want you around me to be in relationship with me. Isaac is in relationship with him. Sarah has just died, so Isaac is hurting, and Isaac needs somebody. His mom is gone. He doesn't have female companionship. He has nobody to talk to, nobody to share time with. He's just got a really, really old father who's just about knowing, I ain't got a whole lot longer myself. That's all he's got left. And Abraham not only has rules, but he's in relationship, and he realizes my son needs a bride. My son needs a wife. He's not only in relationship with his son, but he's in relationship with his servant, Eliezer. He calls Eliezer and he says, listen. And Abraham said to his elderest servant in his house that ruled over all that he had. You think they're in good relationship? I would say so. Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. He says, you're my friend. I want you to make a promise to me. I want you to put your hand right here and make a promise. That was a sign of a promise when you touched somebody right there. We do it like when we're trying to sweet talk our wives or husbands. When we want to say something, and what do? We come up and hug them. Baby, I need to talk to you. Uh-oh, something's up. And Eliezer's the same way. When Abraham looked at him and says, put your hand right here, he's thinking, uh-oh, something's up. Abraham ain't wanting me to make no covenant, no putting on my hand under his thigh right there unless he's wanting me to promise something. And then it's got to be something serious. But he's in relationship. There, he has all the rules. He knows the right and wrongs, but they're in relationship. Number three. Go with me to verse 3. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. I got a covenant I want you to make with me. I want you to promise me you won't pick a wife. I want you to pick a wife for my son. Now, I want to tell you something. I like Kenneth and all, but I don't want him going to Jackson finding me a new wife if I had to have one. Kenneth, go to Jackson's. See what you find. Bring me back something good, man. But when you're in relationship, you trust that other person. In fact, in foreign countries, that's the way marriages were done. The sons or the daughters were so loyal to their parents that here's the thing. We, because of our Western culture, we think that's horrible. But here's what it was about. It was about being in such relationship that that father knew the son or the daughter so well that they could handpick a bride or a husband knowing the characteristics that they liked. We do it similar to that now. Because when I met Elise, who do you think I took her to? My mom and dad. What you think? We just do it backwards. But it's the same concept. It's the same concept. All they did was they was in such relationship that they could have literally said, Dad, you pick whatever bride you think I need. Now that's relationship. That's faith. That's trusting. And Eleazar was so close-knit into the family over everything that Abraham had that he looks at him and he says, I want you to go back home, and I want you to pick my son a wife. I want you to pick a bride for my wife. Go with me to verse 6 and 7. Now, when you do this, when you are in relationship with people, then here's the third thing that you got to do if you're going to lead them. You've got to saturate them with the Word of God. You've got to saturate them with the Word of God. If you're going to come unto me, if you say, Brother Lott, I want you to be my spiritual dad, well, just know one thing. First off, God's been good to me. I'm good looking. I am. Always have been. I'm smart. I never make mistakes. One time I thought I made one, but I didn't. Closest I ever came. Well, what are you talking about? Why are you saying all that? Because if you're going to come in behind me, then you better know you're behind me. There ain't but one good-looking, smart person in the room, and that's me. My kids got all my leftovers. That's what I tell them. Why do you say? Because I want them to have a position of understanding. You come in behind me. We ain't buddies. We not friends. I'm your father. See, we've missed that. And because of it, we've lost the ability to be able to lead. We can't even lead our kids into Walmart without them throwing a fit. We can't hardly eat a dinner together without them smart-talking us and back-talking us. Because you don't lead. You want to be their buddy and their friend. My dad never cared much about being my buddy and my friend. He was in relationship with me. I knew he loved me. I knew he played Monopoly and we did all that and we had a great time. But I knew where the limits were. And I knew that if we crossed those lines, you know what? We stopped being buddies. There was only one head of the house and I wasn't me. And he made that clear all the time. You don't like it, you know, that's a road right there, buddy. And I'm not saying this to be ugly to you. I'm telling you that it has to be established because here's the thing. Your word has to be the word. Abraham was all in. Everybody around him understood that if Abraham said something, it meant do it. That way. Not halfway, not partially. It meant because Abraham was a man who had been blessed by God, followed God, knew God. You knew he loved you. He wasn't trying to hurt you. But if you were going to follow behind him, you'd better follow behind him. That's why Isaac was able to look at his dad and say, pick me a bride. That's why he was able to look at Eliezer and say, I'm not going to pick her. You're going to go pick her. He was able to do that because he had built such relationships and he knew he was blessed and he knew God would take care of him. Man, if we could ever get there. It's not being ugly. It's not being obnoxious. It's not being mean. It's understanding the role that I play in the life. And when I understand that, I understand that I have to saturate them with the Word. What did Deuteronomy 11 tell us? He said, listen, I want you to have the Word as platelets before your eyes. I want you to talk about my Word when you sit down and when you get up. I want it to be the last thing you talk about when you go to bed, and I want it to be the first thing you talk about when you rise up in the morning. I don't want to hear about other people's opinions. I don't want to hear about other people's ideas. It's my Word. And what my Word says rises above every other word. And Abraham was a man who built his life having faith in the Word of God. What did it say in the New Testament? It said he believed the promises of God. That's what made him powerful. He didn't believe Isaac. He didn't believe Eliezer. But he believed the promises of God. And he believed God could not and would not fail him. Oh, if we could find somebody in this church, in life, that could believe that God cannot lie to you. That God cannot fail you. But you can't grow to that unless you have spiritual fathers who are teaching it. So go with me to verse 6 and 7. And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son hither again. Eliezer asks him the question. He says, hey, if I can't find her there, would it be all right if I come back and get Isaac and take him back to help me look? And Abraham says, you're never taking my boy to that land. Now that sounds odd because he's getting his wife from that land, but he says he's not going to that land. Well, why? Go to verse 7. Remember what I talked about, the Word of God? How strong is the Word of God in your life? Here's how strong it was for Abraham. The Lord God of heaven, which took me out of my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which did what? Spake unto me, and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give. He ain't leaving this land. Why? Because it's his land. Why would he leave this land and go over to that land when that ain't his land? This is his land. God promised this land for him and for his heritage. And he'll stay here. You can go back and get his bride and bring her back to this land because it's on this land all the blessings sit. You know what that means in our modern day terms? It means this. It means like if somebody come and spend a night with you on Saturday night and you're like, you know, I got company and all this kind of stuff. You get up on Sunday morning and you just look at them and say, y'all going to church with us? No, we just thought we'd just hang out this morning. Okay, well, I'll be back about 1 o'clock. I'm so glad y'all come. Sorry we didn't get to spend a lot of time together. But you don't understand. The Word of God is more important to me than anything else you could say to me today. It rises above everything else. I'm not leaving my land to live on your land. I'm not leaving my beliefs to live on your beliefs. I'm not changing my standards to live by your standards. I was raised to see myself in a certain way, and I'm not changing it for you. If young girls could see that, them little boys wouldn't be able to talk them out of their pants and stuff. They'd be able to look at them. You don't understand. I'm a princess. I'm a child of God. I'm a royal ambassador. You better step up to the game. If you're going to date me, you better act a certain way, walk a certain way, and you better not touch anything that don't belong to you. And you guys wouldn't let somebody at school talk about you and make you feel intimidated. Oh, you ain't done that. You just, what are you, gay? No, let me tell you something, what real manhood is. Manhood is keeping it in your pants until you get married, and then all of a sudden you can raise a family and actually be a dad, be a husband, live with them for 40 years, stay together for the whole life, and then when you die, she can bury you and say, that's the greatest man I've ever met. Then you've done something. Till you can do that, I don't care how many kids you can spawn. I don't care how many beers you can chug. I can teach a kid to do that. If you want to be a man, come follow in behind me. I'll show you how. See, to do that, you're going to have to fall in behind somebody been married 20 years. Somebody's raising kids, living that life. You can't learn that from the other guys. Is that okay? Is that clear enough for you? I know I'm just straightforward. I'm just ugly. I'm not trying to be. I'm trying to tell you, to be all in means something. To be all in, if you were going to fall in behind Abraham, Isaac understood, I'm following my dad. Eliezer understood, I'm following my dad. My spiritual father, that's the man that God has blessings on, and I'm going to learn. You say, brother, you've never had to do nothing like that. Let me tell you something. From the time not only did I have my real dad, not only did I have spiritual fathers, but even when I first moved out of the house, I moved in with my uncle who became my new spiritual dad. And let me tell you something. He was not nice in any regard or fashion. He gave me a trailer at first. That was my pay. He gave me a little bit to hang out with him and gave it. And then about 6 months into it, he figured that was too much. And he took me out of that and put me in a trailer with my grandmother for 2 years nearly. Said, no, it costs too much to do that. You can stay over here. She has an extra bedroom. I'm going to stick you in. Stuck me in there with a 92-year-old woman who all she wanted to do was drink Pepsi, eat pizzas, and play dominoes. And we did every single night. And if them Totino's pizzas ever went on sale, we bought them by the case. I've been there. I know what it is to have to fall in line, to walk behind. That when they say, do it this way. When I was picking with you a while ago and I said, I eat one plate here and then I go to another table and eat another plate. You know who taught me that? My spiritual father. My uncle. He said, Tim, don't you ever eat at the same table. You don't ever love one person more than you love another. And you make sure everybody always understands that. You treat one person just as good as you treat the other person. Some of us at church, man, we run right to our little clique and stand in our corner and talk to our little four or five every single Sunday. And I'm thinking to myself, you need a spiritual father. That's not good habits. You need to learn how to be able to love on other people and learn to make new friendships. Is this okay? I'm wrapping this thing up. But I don't want you to get just the understanding of what it is to be all in. I want you to understand that God is calling us to be all in because there's a generation coming behind us and people that watch us that are saying, what is it like to be all in? I'll tell you what it's like. It's to love Him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. It's to have good relationships and to love the people that you meet. It's to know the Word of God and to live by the Word of God. And number four, it's simply this, that when I am able to do that, then I'm able to do this. I'm able to minimize the exposure to the world. I'm able to minimize the exposure to the world. Here's what he told him. Eliezer, he's not going to marry one of these women from around here. And I'm not sending him back out of here to go find somebody. He'll stay right here where he belongs until God brings the right person. Brother Watt, does that stuff happen? It happens. Number five is this. Let me hurry. Always then show respect to the church. Go with me to verse 8. Let me show you something. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from thine this oath. Only bring not my son there. Here's what Abraham says. I'm trusting God to send angels in front of you to take care of you and to find the right girl. But if you go and you do what I've asked you to do and it doesn't work, then here's the thing. You're not responsible. I'm going to share something with you very important that some of you need to get in your mind. You'll never win a soul. Pastor Lot has never won one soul to the Lord. I get so tired when I hear people say, we need to win souls to the Lord. You can't do it. You weren't called to do it. You weren't built to do it. I don't care how many Romans tracts you pass out. I don't care how much stuff you do. You were never born to win a soul. I'm going to help your theology a little bit. What you were called to do is to be obedient to God. you were to do the first four steps. You were to love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You were to love others as yourself, to love them and care about them and show respect. You were to use the Word of God as your standard for living so that when somebody came, you would say, we don't do that. Why? Because God's Word says we can't do that and can't do this. And when you have done those things and you have established those things in your life, then comes the next thing. I've minimized my exposure. So that here's what happens. I don't win people to the Lord. But if I love people and I live a godly life in front of them and I show them what it's like to live a blessed life, then it's up to them to whether or not they want it or not. I can't help stupid. I've never been able to help stupid. If I'm a drug addict and I ain't got no place to live, I ain't got no money, and somebody comes along and says, look, I'd love to show you how to have a better life. I don't want it. Okay. Talk to you later. If your life is in scrambles and all messed up, and somebody comes along and says, look, I'd love to show you how to have a good life, how to have a marriage. Man, to meet somebody and spend the rest of your life, I mean, somebody you can enjoy the rest of your life, have kids together, enjoy life, grow up. And they say, don't want that. I can't help you. I've never one saved a soul. But my life has to be an example so that God, through the Holy Spirit, can reach in and touch them and say, follow them. I'll never forget Stan Monk, one of the best testimonies he ever gave me. When Stan and Benita first started coming, I wonder a lot of times what makes people come and why one person does come and one doesn't come. You ever wonder that? You wonder why one sticks and one doesn't? And you loved them all. I shook hands with every one of them walking out the back door. And I'm like, I said the same thing. I did. What did I do different? What did I do not right? And Stan said, you know what got me in church? And if you know Stan, he just talks straight. I love it. He said, I'll tell you. He said, we came to church. And he said, I was on the tractor the next day, right over here behind the Ford place, mowing all that. And he said, while I was driving, I heard a voice. Stan. And he said, I was on that tractor. And he said, I'm out in the middle of the field. There's nobody. And he said, me and God had a conversation right there. He said, Stan, you follow that man. You latch on to him. And Stan decided, I'll do it. It's the only difference. Just like you hear a lot of times, man, I need to get in church. Man, I need to get... You heard a voice just like everybody else. The only difference is, do I do it? I need to quit living this way. The question is, are you going to do it? Don't hold me responsible. I'm sorry, I'm not responsible for you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to teach you the Word. I'm going to show you how to... I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to be there. I promise you. I'm not going to quit on you. I won't stop. I promise you all those things. But I cannot do it for you. I can't. If I could, I would. But I can barely just have faith in my own life. It takes all my strength to keep Tim straight. And it'll take all your strength to keep you straight. But Abraham says to Eliezer, if the woman will not come with you, it's not your responsibility. Just do what I've asked you to do. Do it faithfully. And if you've done it, I won't hold you accountable for the vow. You know what haunts me at night? You know what keeps me awake? You know what causes me to study or sleep up here and write sermons is simply this thought. Is that one day when I meet God, I do not want any blood on my hands. If you want to know what drives Pastor Lott, I'm fixing to share it with you. I want God to be able to look at me, and when I walk through the pearly gates, I want Him to be able to look at me and you to be able to look at me and say, Pastor Lott did all he could. He preached, he cried, he gave everything he had. If I didn't make it, it was because I didn't want to make it. It's not because of him. That's all I hope for. I'm not looking for big rewards, although I look forward to if they're there. I think that's awesome. But I want to tell you, all I want to hear is, Tim, you did well. It's one thing to just do it as a person that goes to church. It's a totally different thing to do it from this end. Because God holds me accountable for every one of you. How I live and how I act and how I carry myself and how I talk. I have to hold it to the standard because the ultimate goal is that I might die so that you might live. So that you can walk out of here today and know how to live better than you've ever known how to live. That's the greatest gift I can give. Show respect to the church. Finally is this. Pray for them. Now, even though I say I can't help you, there are people I've worked with for years that I'm still praying for. There's people that I would love to see saved that I can't fix that I still pray for. Every time they cross my mind, I pray for them. I hold them up. If I see them at Walmart, I call out their name. I can't. That's what I have to do. Eleazar was trained by Abraham. Now notice, Eleazar had been at Abraham's table all this time. He had saw what it was like to be all in. Eleazar says, you know what? I'm going. He loads up 10 camels, gets all the goods, gets everything, gets to the land where Abraham is from. He sits down by a well. What's his strategy? The only thing Abraham's ever taught him how to do is trust God. He doesn't have a strategy. Here's what the Bible says in chapter 24, verse 12. It says he began to pray. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Here was his strategy. God, Abraham's been all in. You let him have babies when he's 100 years old. I'm all in. I'm going to do it the way I was taught. The first girl that comes with a water pot, the first one that shows up and gets water out of the well, I'm going to go up to her. And I'm going to say, can I have a drink of water? And if she takes her pot and holds it down and says, yes, sir, you can have have a drink. And she doesn't just say that, but she also looks over and sees our camels. And she looks over and says, please, let me, while you get water, let me go and get extra water and water the camels. If I meet a girl that does that, that's the girl. Now, Kenneth, I love you, but I'd hate to know all my hopes hung in the balance. Kenneth, go to Jackson. Find Taylor a wife. And Kenneth gets over to Brandon, pulls up at the Kangaroo Quick Stop, parks the car, rolls down the window. All right. First one. First girl that goes in and comes back out with an icy. That's her. Anybody want that, those odds? First girl that goes in the stop, quick stop, comes out with an icy, that's her. And if I ask her, can I have a sip of her icy, and she says, yeah, let me wash your car while you're drinking my icy, then that's definitely her. That's what he does. He gets to the well. There are going to be 100 women coming up there in a few minutes. And he's like, the first one that'll feed my camels and give me some water, that's her. But he prayed it. You say, Brother Lot, that's ridiculous. I'll show you something ridiculous. And I'm through. There was once a young man who was about 24 years old. 23 at that time. Spent most of the time from about 18 to 223, feeling like, well, you know, I guess I'm never going to meet the right person, never going to find the right person, I'll just probably be single, and that's okay. I can live with that, I guess. And at 23 years old, his younger brother just invites him to come see him play football. Hey, Tim, we're playing at home tonight. You need to come watch us play. And don't even go to ball games anymore. I very rarely even like going to ball games. Once I quit and no part of watching people run into each other that excited me anymore. I said, okay, I'll come watch you play. Came in, looking for a seat, found a seat. Just so happened on that one night, there was somebody coming in from town from a different part of the country, and they were there just for that one ball game. And they sat down. Her name was Elise. His name was Tim. Yeah, I know what you're thinking. Boy, we talked and we hit it off, and 6 months later we were married. Let me tell you how God works. She was dating somebody. I walked her to her car after the game. We were just friends. I hadn't seen her in a while. And I said, look, if y'all ever break up, anything ever goes on, I said, let me know. I said, you won't have to stay at home by yourself. I said, we'd go out and, you know, I'll take you out. I never knew if I would talk to her ever again or not. I wasn't trying to be, you know, that way. I just said, just whatever. Two or three weeks later, I get a phone call. Hey, something's happened here, and you want to go meet? We'll meet at a Quick Stop, and we'll just talk. And we did. We just met and talked. Before long, we started dating. We dated for about a month. I know. I gave her a ring, got married. Hold on. It didn't work. She was way too immature. And I don't mean this in a bad way. You have to understand, her dad had died. And so having a boyfriend, having somebody meant a lot to her. It kind of gave her strength. And here I was, I'm a loner. Last thing I need is anything clinging to me. And so I was like, oh, this isn't going to work. She'd show up at the pool hall looking for me. And I'm thinking, why you come to the pool hall looking for me now? So we talked and we decided this is just not going to work. I went off to college, had to get myself situated because all my whole way of financing was whatever I kept in my front pocket. That was finances. She had growing up to do. She went back to college and dated and got a lot more just growing up as a young lady. I came home. Never even thought about seeing her ever again. Never thought about it, you know, just never going to work. Earlene Bowen, who runs an antique shop, happened to have to go out of town. And I loved antiques. And she said, Tim, will you watch the antique shop? Usually Mom did, but she was busy. And she said, Tim, will you do this for me? I need somebody to watch the antique shop. She'll pay you for a couple hours to watch the antique shop. I said, okay. So I go sit at the antique shop. It's a bunch of houses. It's a big place. Somebody says, can you help me with something? And I said, yeah, I'll be out there in a little bit. I go outside, I round the corner, and I'll never forget. There's this long, curly-haired girl with cut-off, overall blue jeans. And I mean looking good. I'd forgot all about antiques. I like the new and improved models a whole lot better than the antique models. Then we started dating. After almost a year of things not all that could have been, would have been, when I asked her to marry me on June the 8th, I'll always remember that date. A lot of times people remember their when they got married. To me, the day I asked her to marry me was the most powerful day of my life. Because I never told her I loved her. I never wrote that in a letter. Some advice for you young people. I never told her I loved her, not in a letter, not in any way. If I ever said that, it meant something. I don't even love my dogs. If I love something, it comes with a lifetime guarantee. I love my kids. I love my church. I can list on my hand what I love. And that night, I took one of the rooms in the antique places, and I fixed it up, and I cooked lasagna, and I got on my knee, and I said, will you marry me? She wouldn't answer me. And I looked back up at her and I said, I love you. And that's how me and Elise became Tim and Elise Lott. Just one miracle out of a bunch of miracles. What's the odd we would meet at a football game that I wouldn't have gone to any other time of any other year but one time that she was there and I was there? What's the odds that her and her mom would be at an antique place 6 months later at the very day, the only day that I ever worked there? See, while you're worried about how you're going to get it to work out and figure it out, God is saying, if you would just have faith. Isaac, I got you, wife. Eliezer, I got you covered. Abraham, don't worry. He's going to pick the right one. Because I got you covered. I got you covered. One of the greatest scriptures that I ever read is verse 66 to 67. Go there with me if you can pull that up. And this had to be odd because when he got back, the camels are coming. Here's Rebecca on the camel and she's covering her face. And Isaac's come walking up and here's what happens. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Now, Kenneth, if you come driving up in the parking lot and say, look, come inside. Say, Pastor, I got her in the car. Well, Kenneth, how'd you find her? Did you find her at church? No, I went by the kangaroo. And she was the first one that came out with an icy. And she's the first one that had a bag of chips. And I knew, I prayed, Pastor, that was the one. Would you trust him? Would you trust God? Here's what God is looking for. He's looking for somebody in this room to decide, I'm going to live by faith. Not just the faith, are you saved, but faith upon faith upon faith. When I get faith in my marriage, then I get faith with my kids. And when I get faith with my kids, I get faith with my job. And I get faith in every area until I want to be like Abraham. When somebody looks at me and says, you know, we have the blessings of Abraham, I don't think of money, and I think of this, that Abraham was blessed in all areas. Even picking out a bride for his son was a cool journey. If you're in this room today, you're listening, this is what God wants you to say. Can you live? If you are, then you're going to have fathers. You're going to have spiritual moms and dads to help you grow from where you are to where you want to be. And I hope with all of my heart you don't pick a bad one, a messed up one. Paul said you may have 1,000 and 10,000 teachers, but you only have a few fathers, only a few people who carry that title. I hope you pick well. Because when you decide to gamble, and you will, I hope the person who taught you how to gamble was a good teacher. My dad taught me how to gamble. My mom taught me. My uncle taught me, and a lot of other people. They taught me how to trust God when I can't trust anything else. My brother who was testifying today, it's just ironic that he's sharing that testimony, came from the same line. To trust God when I can't trust anything else. Of all the things my mom and dad will ever leave us, I don't care if they leave us a nickel. They'll probably die me owing them money instead of the getting money. But what they've given to me as spiritual parents, not physical, spiritual, is worth more than I've ever repaid. I hope you pick well. Will you pray? Father, thank you so much for all your blessings and all your benefits and all that you've done. God, you've just done so many wonderful things. God, there's somebody in this room that I know I'm talking to today that through the singing, through everything, this is a moment their life is it's ready to explode forward. It's scary. It's nerve-wracking to go all in with your life, to trust God that way. But God, that's what you're calling us to. And I pray that they will do it. I pray that they will make a decision like Isaac, like Eliezer. They'll have a spiritual father who can guide them to a great future. As the Apostle Paul said, you have many teachers, only a few fathers. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, and bless the food. Amen. Since I prayed over the food, we can all make our way. It's Thanksgiving time. Give the devil fits if you get a chance.